John chapter 21. Let me just, I only want to speak to you from three verses. They're very familiar. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love thee." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I go on holiday tomorrow for 3 weeks. It's funny, isn't it, when you reach the end of a year and you kind of look back over the past year. And I suppose you're doing that tonight. Isn't it? I don't know how the Bible studies that you've gone have led. I can look back and think there have been times when I've preached all right. There's been good things. My wife still loves me at the end of this year. I'm pleased for that. But there are times when I can look back and think of disasters that have happened this year. I'm preaching through the Song of Songs at the moment, and I'm really hoping that when I get back from holiday, the church will have forgotten that I'm preaching on the Song of Songs. Small group Bible studies are hard, aren't they? Some of you are sitting here. It's been a really great year. You've grasped the message of the books that you've been studying. You've really grown. You've seen the people around your table that you lead, and they've really grown, and it's been brilliant. There are others of you, and there have been weeks when it's been horrific, isn't it? And you haven't prepared, and they've known you haven't prepared, and you've kind of gone through the motions, and it's just been hard, and you've struggled. And as we look back at our lives over the past year, there are lots of positive things, aren't there? But there are many regrets. So I can think of the sins and the duties that I should have done, the times when I've been cowled spiritually. Most of all, my lack of prayer. I'm a bit like Paul in Romans 7, I'm sure you are, that I don't understand my actions. We're mixtures, aren't we? There's a mystery to us as Christians. We can be wise and we can be so stupid. We can be so unselfish and yet we can be so full of ourselves. We can be kind and then devilishly cruel. We can be spiritual and we can be disgustingly earthly. We can have really holy longings where we really desire to be more like Christ. And yet, an hour later, we can have those horrible lusts at the same time. And we can say, don't we, I don't understand myself. But what I want to do tonight, just to start, is to look at Peter, who's really this similar mixture, and who is confronted with Jesus Christ. Just look at verse 17. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" The disciple is Peter. He's followed Jesus. He's confessed him gloriously, isn't he? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet Peter had blundered again and again and again. He denied him three times and he was bitterly sorry. He's a mixture and a mystery. It's not the first time that Jesus has met him since the resurrection. There's an early appearance of Jesus where there's just Jesus and Peter. We don't know what happened in that meeting. We'd love to know, but we don't. So Paul says the Lord is risen indeed. He says he appeared to Cephas first and then to the 12. So they have met, but there's still issues between Peter and Jesus. There are things that need to be settled. Peter is going to be the pillar of the church. He's going to be the preacher at Pentecost. And if the coward and the Christ denier that Peter is going to become the pillar and the Pentecost preacher, if he's going to serve fully and productively, he needs to be restored. He needs to be publicly restored. And that's what's happening here. So I just want to look at three things, simple points. First of all, our Lord is dealing with the past. Our Lord is dealing with the past here. And as you read John 21, it's like an echo. It echoes again and again and again. There's all these echoes of Peter's recent past. So look at verse 9. They come to this charcoal fire. It reminds you, doesn't it, where Peter earlier on that night when he betrays Jesus, Peter finds himself standing around a fire. You've got the point where Jesus, as it were, looks at the other disciples and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you know what Peter had boasted? Peter had said, I love you far more than these. Even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I love you more than they do. Three times you've got this relentless repetition. Do you love me? It's a custom in the Near East to say something three times in order to solemnize it. And that may be part of it, but surely here, it's going back, isn't it, to our Lord's words in Matthew 26. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And the Lord is taking Peter back to the most shameful moment of his life. And he's making Peter relive it. And he's bringing it home to him. And Peter says to him, Lord, you know everything. Now, why is Jesus doing that? Is it to make Peter grovel? Is it to rub Peter's nose in it? Certainly painful, isn't it? We're told that Peter was grieved. Verse 17, he was hurt. Literally, that is to suffer severe mental or emotional distress. Peter is deeply distressed at these questions that Jesus is asking. But there's a loving purpose behind Jesus asking them. Our Lord doesn't willingly afflict or hurt his children. Before the past could be laid to rest, Peter's got to be dealt with. And in these three questions, Peter's sin is brought before him. Do you love me? And he says, I do, but I said I don't know him. Do you love me? I do, but I said I'm not one of them. Do you love me? I do, but I said I don't know what you're talking about. And he's got to relive those sins in the light of Christ's knowledge of his wretchedness. You know everything. This is the Jesus who, do you remember, turned to look at Peter. That's all he did. And in that look, he made this kind of big, hard fisherman run out into the dark to go down to the ground and cry like a baby with a broken heart. And in that look, I don't think it's anger. I don't think it's disappointment. I think it's the love that is in Jesus' eyes in that courtyard as he looked around. And Peter couldn't stand it. It's the Jesus who died for him, who'd risen again and appeared to him personally, who'd come to the shores of Galilee where it had all started, right at the beginning, in order to make a fresh start. Who'd sat with them, who'd eaten with them. And even in this painful, searching question, as Peter is confronted with his sin, there's this glorious possibility that's open to Peter. You can love me. It's possible. And I will accept your love. It's not over, Peter. You haven't blown it. Do you love me? And each time as he answers, it's as if some of the pain is leached away from the wound of his soul until the past is dealt with. God says, isn't it, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from him. And Jesus is dealing with his past. He's putting it to rest. Well, not to become morbid or to linger in the past in an unhealthy way. There are many things, aren't there, that are best forgotten. And yet to say to ourselves and to know it tonight, Lord, you know everything about this past year. You know everything. And we can't be pious phonies. We can't fake it and be hypocrites. We can't try to hide ourselves. There's got to be total openness between us and Jesus. And we bring it into the light and settle it once for all. He knows all about you tonight. And if you have a sin today that is unconfessed, confess it now to the Lord. If you have a sin in your heart that you're cherishing and you won't leave behind, now is the time to leave it. Now. Do you love me? You know everything. Our failures as Christians, including the failures that we've forgotten about, the times when we don't even know that we fail, he knows about them. The injuries that we've received from other people. There's a kid in our church who's one of those, he's a little rat really. He's about 8 or 9 years old, but he's always cut, you know, always got cuts. Spends all of my sermons picking at the scabs. And drives me mad. And you see this little cut 1 week. By the end of the sermon, it's this kind of massive, big cut on his arm. But I'm like that. Somebody injures me. Somebody says something, and I brood about it. And I go through, well, this is what I should have said. This is what I will say if they ever say it to me again. So I stand up to preach on a Sunday morning. There's about 120 people there, and 119 of them love me. And they've never caused me a moment's grief, but who do I fasten on? I spot him in the corner of my eye. And I remember. And I let him hurt me over and over again. And we're to bring those hurts to Christ and to put them away forever. He knows everything, doesn't he? It's our Savior who knows everything. He knows our sins. Of course he knows our sins. He died for them. He atoned for them. That's the one who knows our sins. And it is the cross, isn't it, that enables us to face up to Christ's knowledge of us. So in Dickens' Christmas Carol, there's the old ghost, isn't there, Jacob Marley, and he drags around with him that great iron chain. And the chain is made up of all his sins and all his lies and all his thefts. And Joseph Marley, he crawls around in the darkness with this clanking chain behind him. And many Christians, maybe you tonight, you walk around with that great clinking chain of your past guilt and fear and failure and disgust, and it holds you back. And our Lord brings us to himself so that he can lance the poison of those festering sores, that they never be mentioned again. Let me read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a great book. It says, how are you righteous with God? How are you declared right with God? Listen to what the Catechism says. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and having never kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Christ. Listen to this. As if I'd never sinned, nor been a sinner. As if I'd been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all I need to do is accept this gift of God with a loving heart. Stupendous, isn't it? Absolutely stupendous. As if I'd never sinned or been a sinner. As if I'd been perfectly obedient. That is who we are in Christ. And that is how we deal with the past. Secondly, our Lord is clarifying the present. Our Lord is clarifying the present. So he says, do you love me? You may know that there are two verbs for love in this passage. You might be that kind of geek. And you might have read that there is an enormous substantial difference between the two words. I can't work out what it is. So ask Paul Clark afterwards. It's a simple question. And it's a searching question. And a complex question. Our Lord is not saying, do you have a kind of feeling of vague well-being towards me? Do you love me? Look how Peter answers in verse 16. He calls him Lord, Yahweh. The covenant name for God. There's echoes here. There's echoes of that first great commandment. Do you love me? Lord, he says, I love you. I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Faith is involved here. And that is possible only through the experience of grace. He cannot love Jesus unless he's been changed by Jesus, unless he's been made anew by Jesus. John is going to write later on, isn't he? We love because he first loved us. It's evidence of pardon. Think of the poor woman. And Jesus says her sins are many. The sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Do you love me? And I think Peter here is searched to his depths, isn't it? The first time, look what he says. He says, well, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. The second time, verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third time, he doesn't say it. He's grieved. He's shaken. He's confused. There's so much in his life that suggests, I don't love Jesus. The evidence is all pointing the other way. How can he defend himself? How can he explain himself? How can he make his way through the maze of his own heart? So he throws himself on Jesus and he says, you know everything. Whatever anyone else may think, whatever I may think, you know that I love you. Matthew Henry writes, it is a terror to the hypocrite to think that Christ knows all things, but it is a comfort to a sincere believer. It's a comfort to a sincere Christian. If you come into my house, in my study at the moment, on the wall is this picture. I don't know if you can see it. It's absolutely terrible. It's a scribble pan. And it's pretty awful, really. The colouring in is not in the lines. And, you know, it's not Michelangelo and it's not Picasso. It's a bit better than Damien Hirst. But it's rubbish, really, isn't it? What you don't know about this picture is it was drawn by Michael Owen. Michael Owen was, he left his bus pass outside our church 5 years ago. I rung, somebody handed it to me, I rung it. Michael Owen came to the door. Michael Owen is a 62-year-old man, he was, and quite severely handicapped. He couldn't speak properly and had severe learning difficulties. I said to him, Michael, it would be great to see you in church. Michael Owen never missed a Sunday. Used to sit there. I don't think he had a clue what I was going on about, but I'm convinced that he loved the Lord. He'd sing the hymns as best he could. In May this year, Michael had been unwell. We went to the hospital, and I was with him when the doctor said to him, you have esophageal cancer, and it's secondaries, and it will be very quick. Michael went home that night, and he drew me this picture. And the following Sunday, he gave it to me, and Michael knew that it wasn't very good, really. And he tried to mouth it in the way that he could. You could offer me £5,000. I wouldn't give it to you. I buried Michael 2 weeks ago. It's an amazing thing. I love it. I absolutely love it. Michael knew it wasn't very good. And my work for Christ, my sermons, are a bit like that picture. They're not great, really. I do my best, my sermons, my pastoral work. I try my hardest, but like you, it's not very good. But Jesus knows everything. And you know that I love you. You see, if Michael had come to me that Sunday and given me the picture, and I said, well, Michael, listen, come on, you've got to do a bit better than this, haven't you? You know, the felt tips you've used there are awful. What are those crayons? You know, you're outside the lines. Come on, man. It'd be a wicked thing to do. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because it reminds me of the hands that shaped it and drew it. And Jesus knows everything about you. You might have had disastrous Bible studies this week where you can't work out what on earth the melodic line is. But he knows you love him. And underneath the nonsense of my life and the stupid things that I say and the failures and the mess that I make of things and the wrong turns, underneath it all, it's a great comfort to know, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. John says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Clarifying the present. What does God need? Does he need fancy artists? Does he need great Bible study leaders? He needs people who love him, doesn't he? And do their best. Thirdly, our Lord is commissioning for the future. Commissioning for the future. And that's the main reason why this part is put here in John. You go into Acts, don't you, in the next book of the Bible, and there's a shadow over Peter. There's a question mark over Peter in the Christian community. He's denied his Lord very publicly. It's got to be removed. And what we see is that love for Christ always issues in obedience to Christ. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Peter has work to do. So Jesus gives him the work, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, keep my sheep. And before he does that work, Jesus asks him very simply about his love for him. Now, what is the connection between those two things? It's simple, isn't it? Love for Christ qualifies us to care for the sheep. And pastoral ministry and leading God's people, and whether that's leading a Bible study or leading a church, is continuing Christ's work. That's its glory in some ways, isn't it? The work of Jesus, that is the wonder of it. We serve as under-shepherds, but to serve as an under-shepherd, you've got to be committed to the good shepherd. And you can't commend the Saviour, can you? You can't speak well of Jesus unless you trust him for yourself. And you can't lead a Bible study on the gospel which you haven't believed. And you can't help people to become more like Jesus Christ if that is not your passion. So we talk a lot, don't we, about qualifications for ministry and training for ministry. But the great qualification for ministry in Christ's church is, do you love Jesus? And the wonderful truth is this, isn't it? Our sins and our disappointments and our failures, they actually make us better at shepherding and leading God's people. Listen to what Thomas Scott writes. I know it's written to ministers, but it applies to you too. Those who have been greatly tempted and have had much experience of their own sinfulness and have had much forgiven them generally prove the most tender, compassionate, and attentive pastors of weak, bruised, trembling Christians. And if you have been forgiven much, you're well qualified to shepherd God's people. Not only so, but love for Christ, it enables us to care for the sheep. We get a bit romantic, don't we, Londoners, about shepherds. Where I come from, you know what a shepherd is, really. And be a shepherd. My brother was a shepherd when he was 17. He went away to Cardigan for a year and came back. Came back like desperate Dan, really. And being a shepherd is hard, it's dirty, it's dangerous, it's exhausting, it's despised. And sheep are not always lovable animals. And it's slow and discouraging and costly to love sheep because they're hard to love. And they're hard to care for. Matthew Henry says this, nothing but the love of Christ can sustain us to go through the discouragements we meet with in this work. But this love will make the work easy and them in good earnest in it. You see, it's our love for Christ that enables us to feed his sheep and to love them because they are his sheep, not ours. Hudson Taylor, you know, the great missionary that went to China, he was once at a meeting and the chairman spoke about his love for the Chinese. Hudson Taylor got up and said, I didn't love the Chinese at all. I loved Christ. And it was his love for Jesus that led him to love the Chinese and care for them for Jesus' sake. J.C. Ryle says, we may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God for want of love. Caring for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Be gentle, be patient. C.S. Lewis talks about, doesn't he? Christ said to Peter, feed my sheep, not teach my performing rats new tricks. And some of us are like that, aren't we? I was like that when I went to the church that I work in. I went with this kind of plan, kind of beat them when they didn't turn up at meetings and wanted them to jump through hoops. But that's not caring for people. That's not pastoring people. It's butchering people. Most of them left, actually. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. You know that I love you. And so in the way that we care for God's people, in the way that we care for the people that God has put under our care, and in the way that we teach God's people, we will show how much we love or how little we love Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you know everything about us tonight. You know those of us who are tired and those of us who are discouraged and those of us who are hurt. You know those of us who have grown cold and we've wandered away from you. You know those of us who have lost our hope. You know all these things and you know so much more, and yet you love us. And you've loved us from all eternity. And we pray tonight that each one of us may cast ourselves upon you now and say, Lord, you know that I love you. Help us to be men and women who will care for your people because they are your sheep and you love them before we ever did. In Jesus' name, amen.